Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come now before you again in the name of your Son, Jesus, in full hope that your word will help us. Father, we have full assurance that it's true, full assurance that it's wise and good and eternal. Oh, Father, but we need a miracle from you for it to help us. Father, we have so much against us when it comes to us and these two verses. We have an enemy outside of us that would steal away your word before it could be implanted in our minds, that we would be worried about stocks and bonds, viruses and wars and picnics, rather than hear your word in our hearts, Father. Worse than that, that great enemy has an ally in our flesh, Father, that would be concerned with the things of this world and choke your word. Father, but through your Son, Jesus, you abide in us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, Father, our prayer right now as we open your word is that he that is in us, your Son, Jesus Christ, would help us receive your word, and that it would change us eternally. In his name, the great name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I want to look at these two verses today. This is the shortest chapter in the Bible, kids. There's some trivia that'll come in handy someday, sitting around a table. I say, what's the shortest chapter in the Bible? And you'll say, Psalms 117. In fact, it's the center chapter of the Bible. That's another trivia question. It has nothing to do with this sermon. I don't know that that's deeply spiritual. But the same amount of chapters precede this as follow it. I want to look at it. First, I want to see the exhortation. The exhortation is to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You'll see that in verse 1 and 2. The bookends of this short chapter in the Bible is to praise the Lord. In Hebrew, you would say, hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. But not only are you to praise the Lord in this exhortation, you are to extol him or laud him, or with a loud cry do this praise. Raise your voice in praise and worship to the Lord. This is his name, who he is. What this means is worship him. Worship him. Praise him. Now I want you to just think about this and keep this in the back of your mind throughout this sermon, is that this command, this exhortation, can be faked in a sense, right? I dare say, to some of our shame, as some in here were worshiping, praising the name of the Lord in song, lauding him loudly, others were saying the words, going through the motions, but not praising and extolling the Lord. I've done that on occasion. It's possible. But this is what I would say, is that's not praising the Lord. That's not extolling him. That's doing a counterfeit. The thing about a counterfeit is it's not real, right? Yes, you can counterfeit a $100 bill, but that doesn't make it a $100 bill. In the same ways, you can counterfeit praise and lauding of the Lord, but when you do, it's a counterfeit. It's no longer praising the Lord. It ceases to be that. because it is detached from the affections of the inner man. When praise and praise and extolling of the Lord is simply done with a voice box and with motions of hands, it's not praise. Praise comes from within. So this exhortation to praise and extol the Lord has to be something that comes out of the individual. And this is what is commanded, exhorted, called to do, invited to do, to praise the Lord. That's the exhortation. I want to look at who is commanded to do this, namely the whole world. But take note that he says all nations and all peoples, both in plural. I read an interesting introduction to a sermon on this text about how people is plural and how this says peoples. So it's like a plural of the plural. Meaning, all this means is all the nations, every place where you will find a group of people that have a boundary and they say, on this side of the line, it's us. On that side of the line, it's somebody else. That would be a nation, right? A state. Those nations are commanded here, are exhorted here to praise the Lord, to extol him with loud singing. Every place where it's not happening. All the nations where nobody within those lines are worshiping the Lord are commanded here to do that, to praise his name. Every nation that has a border, and inside that border, no one has heard the name of Jesus. Psalms 117 says they are commanded to praise the Lord, praise the name of Jesus, all these nations, but not only that, all peoples. So we go to India on a regular basis, and you have a nation with these borders. We have states within that, but within those states, you even have people groups that speak different languages, that are different than the other peoples in that group. Here, they are commanded to worship the Lord. The basis of this, just the baseline thought of this, is it doesn't matter where you're at on this planet. It doesn't matter if you've heard the name of the Lord. You are commanded, exhorted to praise him loudly, extol him, to praise the Lord. It's interesting that the shortest chapter in the Bible has the greatest command in the Bible for every human being. You can take these two little verses in the middle of your Bible, and they are a command shouted to every single human being. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Extol him. But I want you to look at the reason the nations and the peoples are to praise and extol the Lord. We see that in verse 2, the reason for it. 4, great is his steadfast love. The reason every human being in every nation, in every people group, on every subway, on every spaceship, sitting around every fire in a hut, is commanded to praise and extol the Lord is because his steadfast love is great. In the King James, it says his kind mercy. In other translations, it would say his, faithful love, his loving kindness, his merciful kindness. And what I caught out of that was, whatever translation you go, it takes two words to say what the psalmist is wanting to get across. It's not just mercy, it's kind mercy. It's not just love, it's kind love. It's steadfast love. It's loving kindness. This type of love that loves you no matter what. It's steadfast love. This is like mother's love. Steadfast. His love is great. It amazes me that here in this little bitty psalm, you have this command for everybody on the planet to praise the Lord and extol him because his love is great. That doesn't sound like something to send around the planet, right? If there was a vaccine tomorrow for a virus, this interweb would take that information in seconds around the globe, and we would all be excited. The world would get excited, right? But this just, it's special love. It's special love. It's great love. It's steadfast love. I would say maybe we don't understand that love. If we don't see why this should be shouted from every mouth on the planet, maybe we're missing something. Maybe we're not comprehending. More on that in a bit. The way he loves in spite of us is great. But not only is the reason his steadfast love, look at the second one, his faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Faithfulness. King James says truth. So for someone to be faithful, they have to have said they would do something and been faithful to it. That's why you see in different translations, I don't know if you've picked up on this yet, but some translations will use the word truth over and over. Others will use the word faithful over and over. It's because they mean the same thing. If a man is faithful, he is keeping his word. He is being true to what he said he would do. A marriage that is faithful is a marriage that is being true to what they said they would do. But notice this faithfulness, the truth of the Lord, endures forever. The reason every nation and every people group should praise and extol him is because his truth is forever. His faithfulness is forever. And I mentioned this a while back in a sermon, that for someone to be faithful, it takes time. It takes time. You're not faithful when you're getting married and you're standing at the altar and you say the words. That's not being faithful. It takes time. Now, if you're faithful till the end of your wedding, that's faithfulness, I guess. But you're not faithful until you spread it out over time. Now, the Lord's faithfulness will go eternally, forever. His words will be true and faithful forever. But the other implication here is, for someone to be faithful, there has to be some sort of pressure put on the promise, right? I'm faithful. I don't know why. I don't have this written down, but I'm faithful to eat ice cream. But that's not faithfulness. I just do it all the time. I like it, right? But there's no pressure on that promise. Faithfulness implies there would be a reason to not be faithful. You know, friends who have done one another wrong, and yet the friendship survives. The Lord is faithful to people who are unfaithful. In fact, that's the only type of people he's faithful to. That's because that's the only type of people there are. There's no one in covenant with God who has kept their end of the bargain. Zero. So his faithfulness, his truth to his promises to keep his people, to sanctify his people, to set them apart, to do them good, is put to a pressure test, and yet he is faithful eternally. And this truth should be shouted from the nations, from the peoples. Praise the Lord because he loves people and he keeps his word to them. Man, those are really foundational truths. God tells the truth, keeps his word, and he loves people. But this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says every single nation should be praising him because he loves people, because he's merciful and kind to them, and he'll keep his promise to them. Love and truth, redemption and faithfulness, steadfast love and truth. What has been done in the past, his love and his mercy has been given to the people, and what he will do in the future, namely, keep his people. That's the reason all the nations and all the peoples should praise him. Now that's just a breakdown of this short and fairly simple text. But here's what I want to bring your attention to this morning is one peculiar word to me in this text. Everything I've said makes sense, but when I was studying and I circled this word, I'm like, what? Let me read it to you again. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And I circled the word us, and I see this command for the nations to praise the Lord, to shout his name, to laud him, to extol him. And the reason for them to do that is because of his steadfast love and faithfulness to us. So I wrote the question on the side of my notepad, who's us? Well, in the psalmist time, that would have been Israel. It would have been God's called out people then. So you could look at it in a particular way then. And that makes it most interesting that Israel gets a song from God to sing that says, you should praise him because he's good to us. He's faithful to us. He loves us. You have the Jews and the Gentiles. We see in the Old Testament, the Jews are Israel, God's people, set apart, chosen by God, and the rest of the whole world, nations and people, we call Gentiles. This Psalm 117 is the small group telling the big group, you need to be praising him and extolling his name because he loves us. I find that peculiar. I find that interesting. But I think it's also true that it would be the New Testament church, right? The new Israel, the called out, set apart, chosen people of God now, which is still the small group. But it includes Gentiles. In fact, this psalm comes true in the book of Acts when peoples and nations that were not the people of God, that were not inside the boundary of the covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the preaching of the gospel, through the gift of faith and grace, worship him, and they come to him. We see this in Acts when Cornelius' household has a spirit fall on them, a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of people outside of the boundaries of the covenant, just like it did the Jewish people at Pentecost. And from there, it covers the world. It starts going out. And you have people who are not a people like we read earlier. People who were unloved in their nation, in their peoples, now loved by God in Christ Jesus through his death on the cross. So this can also be not only Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament age, and the church age, if you would. But just individuals, maybe this is a guy singing about his own family. Like, you people need to praise and extol the Lord for his steadfast love towards us. I think you could say that and not be heretical. The individuals that have received this steadfast love, individuals that have received the faithfulness of the Lord through being in covenant with him, through having that faithfulness pressed and pushed. You know, like a child looking back at mom and dad, you tell a child, don't go over there. And what's the child going to do? Start working their way over there. But as they go, they've always got one look back, right? I wonder if they're going to do anything now. I wonder what they'll do now. In many ways, our Christian walk, sadly, is a lot like that. God has given us clear things to do. So clear, you can sum it up in two things. Love him and love everybody else, right? He just tells us, just love me and love everybody else. And we spend a lot of our time looking back, pressuring that covenant, pressuring those promises that he'll love us and be faithful and keep us by not loving him properly, not loving others. So it could be individuals. And in fact, we see this in the Bible of people that have come to praise the Lord because of God's promises kept to Israel, promises kept to his individuals, and his steadfast love and mercy shown to them, right? We find a general of an enemy army dipping in the water, Naaman. You guys know the story of Naaman? He's a Gentile. He's a general of their army. He is outside of them. But through a little girl, he hears about that there is a God in Israel who has a steadfast love, and he's faithful. And you see Naaman go and be healed and give glory to God. We see it with an adulterous woman at the well, right? By the end of the story, this woman is radically changed. And then she goes and tells other people who are outside of the covenant about his steadfast love and faithfulness. And they come because they've heard about Jesus. So if I get this straight here, it seems like missions, getting the world to praise the Lord, to trust in his steadfast love and faithfulness, and praise him and extol him, is based upon how he treats individuals and his called out people. The personal satisfaction in the salvation we have in Christ. In fact, it's an overflowing of the wonder of salvation. When you just hear the psalmist overflowing with the wonder of salvation, that this psalmist has received steadfast love from the Lord. It's great. And the Lord has been faithful time and time again. And he is filled up with joy. Say, you need to praise the Lord for this. You need to extol him because he does this. It's an overflowing of the wonder, an overflowing of the joy, a feeling that you must tell people that you should praise him because he loves me. Have you ever thought about that? That the peoples that have never heard the name of Jesus should praise him and extol him because he has forgiven you of your sins and he's been faithful to you? Yes, he's worthy of it. That's a true motivation for missions is he is worthy of worship and he's not receiving it from them. But why is he worthy? Because what he's done for me. You should praise him because he loves me and he's faithful to me, the psalmist says. So let's trace backwards then, maybe. Maybe a lack of zeal for the nations, for missions, for the fact that there's people that have not received the steadfast love of the Lord and do not know that he is faithful because they have not heard the name of Jesus. Maybe our lack of zeal for that is rooted in our lack of wonder of our own personal salvation, that he actually gave me steadfast love, mercy, and kindness. And he's been faithful to me. So let me ask you, has the Lord loved you? Has he given you mercy and steadfast love and kindness? Have you received that from him? And I'm not talking about in your good days. We see so so many memes or posters of a sunshiny day, right? And it says, God is good to me, or something like that. What about the days that a meme couldn't explain? What about a valley that a shadow can't do justice for in a picture? What about in those days? What about in those times where you're just openly rebellious against the things he has told you to do or not do? Has he given you mercy and grace in those times? Has he kept his promise to you and been faithful when you have blatantly broken your promise to him? Here's something we need to know about the steadfast love of the Lord. When a Christian sins, Jesus Christ does not move away. He moves closer. When a Christian sins, when a child of God sins, Jesus, his son, does not move away from you. He comes closer. I've been reading in a book about how Jesus treats sinners. And if Jesus loves us, if this steadfast love is great the way he says it is, and if he is kind and gentle the way he says he does, and he does not lie, then he hates our sin and what it's doing to us. Now, here's the illustration that I think helps. Imagine a father with an only son that he loves deeply, would give anything for this son. All the joy of this father is wrapped up in the son. Now imagine this cute, let's keep it in a cute age, right? 3, 4, 5 years old. No offense, 6 and up. Just helps us. This, I gotta laugh. Just imagine this father and all the joy. Now imagine the boy starts acting different, not feeling so good, not wanting to get out. And so the dad takes the child to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, your son is eaten up with leukemia, cancer. Now, is this father going to draw in towards this son or detach himself for his son? Now, you might say, wait a minute, there's a difference between a cute 4-year-old boy that's sick and his dad and God and his child. I would say you're right. That love for that son cannot be compared to God's love for his children. And what sin does to us is worse than leukemia. And our Father loves us so much. This love, this steadfast love is so great. When sin infects us and begins to eat at us, he does not push us to the side and say, you made your bed, lie in it. That's not our God. Steadfast love is great. It's a love that when you get sin sick, he comes closer. And he hates the way it's ravaging you. Yes, he will discipline us. No, he does not like the sin. But he does not discipline at a distance. Like a good father, he brings us close to be disciplined. It doesn't feel that way all the time. But his steadfast love and faithfulness is so great to us. If that 4-year-old boy had leukemia, and the doctor told the father that it's contained in the legs, and if we just take his legs off, he'll be saved, what decision will that good father make? Take him. Take him now. Let me keep my son. So when we're infected with sin, and our good Father knows what is needed, his steadfast love is so great toward us and his faithfulness so enduring forever that he'll say, yes, cause them great pain, but get it out of their life. That's a faithful God who comes close. Our God is not distant in our suffering. So I would ask, has the Lord loved you? And not on your good Hallmark days, on the bad days. The love of Christ is displayed in his cross, in his death for our sins. And when we sin, he is faithful and true to forgive us of our sins, even as Christians. So let me ask you, first I said, has Christ loved you? Has his steadfast love been given to you? Secondly, I would ask, will he love you tomorrow? Meaning, is he going to be faithful? Some of you doubt that all the time. Some of us doubt that sometimes. The faithfulness of the Lord, put your eyes on those words. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever, eternally. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise about the future, not dependent upon your progress. Not dependent upon how I feel about that promise in a year. It is forever. Will he love you tomorrow? Will he be faithful? Will he keep that promise? And that promise takes time. It takes time and pressure to find out if someone is faithful. And the Christian's life is full of pressure and time. Pressure and time. And Christ is the only reason you can have faith in the promises of God. Paul says that all his promises are yes and amen in Christ. That his great steadfast love is displayed in the death of Jesus Christ. And his faithfulness is displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ ceases to reign, guys, you can doubt his faithfulness. But as long as Christ is at the right hand of the Father, representing those of us that are in him by faith, he will not see the sickness that we are. He will give the steadfast love that he has for his Son and his faithfulness to us in Christ. He is faithful and true. So what wells up inside of you when you think of Jesus the Nazarene? What affections? When you just think about Jesus and you say his steadfast love is great and he's faithful eternally, does it make you want to say, I can't believe there's a people group on the planet that is not praising him when you think about what he's given me? Have you lost the wonder that you're a child of God? I mean, do you get more amazed that he saves the drunkard? You know, with the New Testimony, the person that just put out the interesting video on YouTube about how they were in horrible sin. Does it amaze you? I can't believe God saved them. If God can save them, he can save anybody. Have you ever said that? And have you ever wondered at the arrogance of the statement? Why is it not, if God can save me, he can save anybody? I assure you, you know your sin better than anybody. And if you would take a look at it, if you're in Christ Jesus, you would see nothing but steadfast love from the day you were conceived. And you would see nothing but faithfulness from then till eternity. Could we get excited about missions and the nations? Could we send Brian to Eswatini and say, you tell those kids, if he can save that mess of fellowship, he can do anything with your life. I don't care what you're like. I don't care what your parents are like. If he can save us, if he can save me, he can do anything. Could we sing that in India? Could we get it out of our head that wouldn't it be amazing if God could save those nations that haven't heard the name of Jesus and be awestruck that he can save me? That's worth singing about. Our own personal salvation in Jesus Christ. That alone is worthy of his praise and his name being extolled every place there is a human. We need to maybe return to our first love of just being amazed that he would look our direction. Just being amazed that I got to hear the gospel call. Me, somebody, a people that was not his people. Someone that was not loved got to hear the gospel call that his steadfast love is great and his faithfulness endures eternally in Christ Jesus. And the old evangelist said, come, come. Can you imagine the miracle of that? That we, sinners, ruined and unclean, got a gospel call. All the nations should praise him. And in fact, I would say that the hope of the nations and the people is wrapped up in our personal joy in Jesus. The hope of the nations is wrapped up in me being joyful in Jesus and you being joyful in Jesus. How is that? Because I'm not doing anything about their lostness until I realize what foundness is. Until we're filled with joy, we'll just look at pictures of hungry people and have pity and write a check. It's not until we're overcome with zeal for our own salvation that we'll say, I've got to tell them. I've got to tell my neighbors, and I've got to tell their neighbors and their neighbors until I run out of neighbors to tell that the Lord's steadfast love has been great to me. He has been faithful to me. Our zeal for missions will not be driven how bad the world has it. The world's had it bad since the fall. Our zeal for missions will be driven by the great steadfast love of the Lord and his faithfulness. And so if we want to see the nations praise our great God, if we want to see Malachi fulfilled and his name be made great where they have not heard his name, our motivation for that will be found in the fact that he loves me. And the Bible says so. And I get so joyful about it. Folks, I have spent hours in my life listening to people filled with joy about stuff. I sat through 2 hours of a timeshare sale. He was the greatest motivational speaker I've ever heard. By the time he got done, I was thinking, I need that. This guy was on fire for what a family vacation could be for the low, low price of $60,000. I sat through that. I've sat for hours listening. I worked with one guy that told me about every single gun he owned every day I worked with him. We called him Shooter. He had a zeal for his weapons. I've listened to people talk about dogs. Right? Because they're filled with zeal. It's not that we lack zeal. It's that we find our joy in baseball teams and dogs and grandbabies and our latest accomplishment at work, our latest victory in politics, our latest investment that's gone well, the latest home run that our child hit. And we spend our zeal and our joy on these things. We need to return to our first love. We need to set our church down occasionally, like we did last week, and tell one another, his steadfast love has been good. It's great. He's faithful. We need to gather around docks, even if it's raining. Say, you know what? God's been faithful to me this week. We need to travel to Eswatini whenever we can, as soon as we can, in India, in every other nation we can get to, and tell them, God saved me. And if you could comprehend the greatness of that on any continent, you would praise the name of the Lord and extol him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm just overcome by your kindness to me in Christ Jesus. As the apostle said, sometimes, but rarely, for a good man, some would dare to die. But you demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh God, I would ask for any that have not received your steadfast love and faithfulness in Christ, would you give them a new heart today? That they would call out to you in faith and say, in honor of the shortest psalm, would they say the shortest prayer, oh Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, and they'll go home justified. And Father, would you fill us with the zeal and a joy that we're saved through the grace of Christ, that we would plead with nations to worship you just because of it. And we would offer them that salvation in Jesus, that they could scream back and echo back across the oceans, praise the Lord in Vienna, for he's good to us in Eswatini. Father, our hope is in you to do a renewed work through your word and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.